Congregation, you can turn with me again in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is page 1079. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What makes me worthy? Congregation, that's the question I want us to be asking as we examine ourselves this week. What makes me worthy? What makes me acceptable to God? What makes me worthy to dine with Christ at His table? And what will enable me to go to heaven when I pass from this life into eternity? The Lord's Supper and the week of self-examination then is really a preparation for eternity. To examine ourselves, to see not only what will make me acceptable now, to have communion with Christ now, but also in the future forever. Well, last week we began looking at Lord's Day 23 on how justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone. And so we heard about the necessity of faith. Romans 3:28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so faith is essential. There's no salvation without faith, and there is salvation to the one who has faith alone. However, with all of this right emphasis on the necessity of faith, we can actually get led into a dungeon of doubt if we aren't careful. This is a common problem for true believers. Maybe you hear about the necessity of faith and you start to ask, do I really have faith? And that's a good question. It's good to ask that. But then you start to examine your faith. And maybe you notice it leads to discouragement. Your faith isn't very strong. You remember how maybe the other day this week when a trial came, your faith, it seemed to buckle like a rickety old shed in a storm. It didn't stand up to the trial. And so this leads you to ask some serious questions about your standing with God. If faith is necessary, and if my faith is so weak, can I really be sure that my faith is true? Is it real? Or is it make-believe faith? Is my faith genuine? Or is it counterfeit? Do I have a precious faith? Or is it worthless? Well, those are the questions, and with that real problem in mind, that we want to look at the words of 2 Peter 1, verse 1. Notice the title is Precious Faith. And I've reworked the points. The first one is the exercise of faith. The second one is the object of faith. And the third point is the gift of faith. The precious faith, the exercise of faith, the object of faith, and the gift of faith. So let's start with the exercise of faith. In both letters, Peter is writing to the same audience, the same group of Christians, these Christians who've been scattered abroad, the elect who are scattered abroad. And Peter has been warning them about false teachers. That's his primary concern, to warn about false teachers, or you might say those who have false faith and those who are promoting a false faith. He's been warning them against such and helping them in the meantime to safeguard themselves, to put up some guardrails that they might know, that they might test, that they might see the genuineness of their own faith. That's Peter's great concern. And we see that then, he picks that up immediately in his greeting in his second letter. Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. Notice how front and central faith is. It comes up in the very first verse. This is how he greets them. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Now, when Peter says precious faith, he's talking about the value of their faith. It's precious. It's of a high quality. And the imagery that he's really drawing on here, children, is that of jewelry. Maybe mom has precious jewelry. Don't touch my earrings or my necklace. You're going to lose it. It's precious. That's the imagery here of jewelry. It's precious. If you go back to 1 Peter 1, verse 7, you see that this is the imagery. 1 Peter 1, 7, Peter says, "The genuineness of your faith being much more precious," the same root word, "much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire." So you notice the imagery there. It's, here's gold, gold's precious, faith much more precious. We're talking about the value of this faith. And that then leads us to another question, a key question. What determines the value of faith? What makes faith precious and some other faith worthless? What determines the value of faith? Now, a quick Google search informed me that jewelers have four criteria for determining the value of a diamond. I am not an expert here, but they have four C's that they look for. Number one, the clarity. Is the diamond flawless? Any inclusions is the fancy word, or blemishes. Number two, color. What's the color of this diamond? Is it yellow? Is it white? What is it? Number three, you have the cut. How is it cut? Is it cut in such a way that it sparkles brilliantly when the light shines on it? Number four, what's the carat weight? So how much does it weigh? Well, all of those factors go into the value of a diamond. That's how a jeweler, under the microscope, looks at a diamond and is able to determine this is the value of the diamond, and they set the price tag. What is it for faith? If we put faith under the microscope, what determines the value of faith? Or to say it another way, God has our faith under his microscope. And so, what is God's standard? What determines the value of faith? What makes faith precious? Well, many people look to the exercise of their faith in order to determine their value of faith. And that is a common problem, as we'll see. So most people will say, or many people will say, is my faith strong or is my faith weak? If my faith is strong, then it must be precious. If my faith is weak, then it must be worthless. And congregation, this is a critical point that we want to make, is that the exercise of faith does not determine the value of faith. The exercise of faith, the strength of how we exercise our faith, does not at all, in any way, determine the value, the preciousness of faith. Think of it this way. The Muslim may have strong faith in Allah, and yet his faith is worthless in God's sight. Or the moralist may have strong faith in themselves, and yet again, their faith is of no value in God's sight. We all trust in something. So what makes some people's faith precious and other people's faith worthless? Maybe you say, yes, that's a Muslim or a moralist, but what about someone who's, you know, trusting in God, a Christian? Surely the strength of their faith goes into the value of that faith. And yet that's why this passage is so important, because notice who is writing this letter. Verse 1 again, Simon Peter. And he describes himself as a bondservant, that is, a slave of Jesus Christ, one who is loyal and obedient to Jesus Christ, and he's an apostle. Here is one who is commissioned to authoritatively speak on Christ's behalf. One of the few that were chosen for this unique task. And so here is a great man. Can we not say that? A great man of faith. One who exercised great faith. If we go to Acts of the Apostles, and we find there the Apostle Peter constantly standing tall as a strong pillar of faith in the church. After Christ has restored him from his denial, after that point, Christ uses him for many mighty works of faith. I think of Acts 2. You have Pentecost. Peter is the one who emerges from the group of the 12. Peter steps front and center, and he's the one who preaches. And through this mighty exercise of his faith, and through the Lord's work, 3,000 are saved. And then Acts 3, the next chapter, Peter sees a lame man at the gate, temple gate, beautiful. And there, in a moment of a great exercise of faith, Peter says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What an exercise of faith that is on Peter's part. You continue reading that chapter, the crowds gather. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Acts. "And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this?' And then he preaches, and another 5,000 are saved." Another display of a man courageously living by faith and the Lord blessing his efforts. You can keep going through Acts. Acts 4, Peter's imprisoned for his preaching. "And when asked by the authorities, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Acts 4 tells us, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, 'It's by the name of Jesus Christ. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" And so over and over again, we find Peter exercising strong faith. Does anyone here have faith like Peter? I know I don't. My exercise of faith is nowhere near where Peter's was. And yet with that in mind, look at our text again. Simon Peter is writing to those who have obtained like precious faith. That's astounding. Peter is writing to this church, to ordinary Christians, and he says, "Your faith is of equal value as my faith." Equally precious. And so it's obviously not the exercise of faith that determines the value of faith. Because believers vary in how they exercise their faith. Some have strong faith, some have weak faith. And yet, Peter says that he's writing to those with like a precious faith. Well, here's the application for us then. Don't put your faith in your faith. Don't be putting your faith in the strength of your faith. In the weakness, if I have weak faith, then I think that my faith isn't precious. Or if I have strong faith, that's what makes it valuable. Maybe to say it another way, the strength of your faith is not what makes you worthy. That was the question we began with. What makes me worthy? Here's the answer. It's not the strength of your faith. In fact, it's nothing about us that makes us worthy. It's not our prayers or our cries or our efforts. Those things don't make us worthy. And neither does faith. And so, if you are staying away from God because your faith is weak, you look at yourself, "I have weak faith. I can't be believing in Jesus. It can't be true for me. So I'm staying away. I'm dealing with myself. I'm looking inside. I won't go to him because I have weak faith." If that's the case, then that means that you think the strength of your faith makes you acceptable to go to God. And that is not the biblical teaching. Peter was not accepted because he had strong faith. And no Christian has ever been accepted because they have strong faith. And so don't put your faith in your faith. If it's not the exercise of our faith that makes our faith valuable, then what is it? That takes us to our second point, the object of our faith. The only reason that Peter says they have like precious faith as him is because he knows that both himself and the people he's writing to are trusting in the same object. They're both looking in the same direction. Their faith, although it is differing in strength, yet both him and this church is laying hold of the same Savior. They have the same object of faith. Notice verse 4, 2 Peter 1, verse 4. We see Peter making this connection between the value of faith and the object of faith. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. Peter speaks of these exceedingly great, and notice that word, and precious promises. So they have precious faith, and there's these precious promises that have been given to them. God is the one who has given them these promises. And this church has been learning more and more to lean into these promises, to trust these promises. Yes, often with weak faith, often with much doubting, often with much questioning, and yet still truly clinging to these precious promises. And so do you see the connection? We have promises that are precious, and we have a faith that is precious. Their faith is precious because of what they are trusting in, the object of their faith. But we can actually dig a little deeper here and trace this back further. If these promises are like treasure chests, children, and they're precious, they contain something precious, we open them up to find the precious gems, what do we find in these promises when we open them up? Well, to see that, you go back to 1 Peter 2, what we read. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. So if you would like to flip with me there, 1 Peter 2, verse 4. What is precious that these promises are holding? 1 Peter 2, verse 4. Peter writes, coming to him, that's Christ. Coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men. Notice that. Men, the natural man, rejects Christ, sees nothing special about Christ. He's not precious. But what does God see when he sees Christ? Coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Or you might say elect by God and precious. There's that same word. And then verse 6. Therefore, it also contained in the scripture, and now here's one of the promises. Peter is going to cite one of these promises. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Again, the same word here, referring to that chief cornerstone, referring to Christ. He is the one who is precious, and he is the one whom the promises are holding. So when you open the treasure chest of the promises of God, there's always one gem that's sparkling above all the rest, and it's Christ. He's the precious one. And so verse 6 continues, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Do you see that? The one who believes in this Christ will not be put to shame. It doesn't say if they have weak faith or strong faith. All it says is that they're believing on this one who is precious. And because Christ is precious, their faith is also precious. And so verse 7, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Peter can't get over this point. And here at this point, the New King James gets the translation better than the ESV. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Precious being Christ. Christ is the precious one. And so three times here in Peter's first letter, he's made clear that Jesus Christ is the one who is this precious one. He is the one with infinite value. And how can we try and even begin to describe that value? Peter just keeps using this word precious. He can't think of anything better. Precious. He's priceless. You can't put a price tag on him. So think with me of the infinite worth of this person, of Jesus Christ, of the one who is true God, eternal God, infinite in all of his wisdom, eternal, never having a beginning, never having an end, standing outside of time, limitless in his power, sublime in his royal majesty. He is true God. How worthy he is. And he is true man. His humility. His willingness to come so low, the humble servant, not ashamed to call sinners his brethren. So worthy is his person, and infinitely worthy is his work. His perfect law keeping means that he has precious righteousness. Because he kept the law, he has precious law keeping to give to sinners. And because he died, 1 Peter 1:19, he has precious blood to sprinkle onto sinners, guilty sinners, to wash them clean, that they might be redeemed by the blood. This Christ is precious. He's the sparkling gem. It's in him that all the promises are yes and amen. And so this is Peter's point. When he comes to the second letter and he greets these ordinary Christians, Christians, yes, who need to be warned about being unfruitful. You notice that 2 Peter 1:8, they need to be warned. Don't be unfruitful in your knowledge of Christ. These aren't perfect Christians. And these Christians are even those who struggle with assurance of faith. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Peter has to instruct them to make their calling and election sure. And when he says that, he's telling them, settle it in your own hearts that you have been called by God, that you have been elect by God. So they obviously were unsettled on those facts. And yet, to such a church just like ours with all different people, weak believers, half-hearted believers, doubting believers, questioning believers, lukewarm believers, backslidden believers, you put any adjective in front of believers and you'll find it here, you'll find it in the church Peter was writing to, and yet to such, he says, I'm writing to those who obtained like precious faith. This means Christ determines the value of your faith. If your faith is directed, even if it's just a ray of a tiny ray of sunlight, as it were, a little beam of sunlight, directed to this object, to this Christ, then your faith is equally valuable with the Apostle Peter. How freeing it is to realize that. John Calvin writes, Peter calls it like precious faith, not because it's equal in all, meaning not that we all have exercise the same amount of faith, but because all possess by faith the same Christ with his righteousness and therefore the same salvation. And so Calvin's point is that believers differ in the quantity of faith, but not in the quality of their faith. Some have great faith, others have weak faith. But the quality that describes every Christian's faith, anyone who is looking to Christ, the quality that's written over it is priceless. It is has a value beyond measure. It is precious. And so what a relief for the one who struggles with weak faith when they realize that our faith is precious only because Jesus Christ is precious. And that's a point, too, that we must grab hold of. It reminds us of the role of faith. And I love how question 61 brings this out in the Catechism. Let me read it for you. Why do you say that you're righteous by faith only? And so in the question before, the Catechism has just said we are righteous only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. And now it asks another question to clarify this for us, because we can go wrong here. And so it says, why do you say that you're righteous by faith only? Answer, not that I'm acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. God does not accept me because my faith is weak or strong or whatever it is, the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. My faith is acceptable to God because my faith is holding Christ in its arms. And Christ is the reason, and him alone, why I am righteous before God. And so to state it bluntly, faith does not save you. Jesus does. What's the role of faith? The catechism goes on, that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. So yes, faith is necessary. It's an instrument. Theologians call it the instrumental cause. It's an instrument. It's the hand by which we grab hold of Christ. Faith is not the reason you're accepted. Christ is. And so Peter says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. We want to look at that word obtained in our final point. Point three, the gift. The gift of faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith. That word obtained, it can be confusing. Maybe you hear that word and you think that somehow we have obtained this. I have obtained this by my strength or my efforts or something. Something I did obtained this faith that grabs hold of Christ. But that is exactly the opposite of what the word means. This word obtained, it's a rare word, but it simply, it was the word that was used for casting a lot. And you know how you think of Peter and the disciples in Acts 1, when they were called to choose another apostle, they cast lots. And this was a way at that time in history, redemptive history, for understanding, determining the Lord's will. And there was nothing in the people casting the lot that was giving the verdict, but it was all of it was signifying this is the Lord's will. And that's Peter's meaning here when he uses the word. He's meaning we've received this by divine will. It was God's choice. It's God's gift. Faith is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Faith, salvation, all that salvation entails is a gift to the undeserving, unworthy sinner. And that's what Peter wants us to marvel in. That although we have such valuable faith, like precious faith, because of the object of faith, even there we cannot claim anything in ourselves. But it's because God has given this to us. And there's two applications we can make from that. That, first of all, should lead us to praise. That should lead us to praise. As salvation is 100% of God's grace. Just think about it. God gives faith freely of his own will so that we might believe. And then God gives us not only the faith, but then also the Savior, the one to believe in. And then that Savior gives his life to pay for our sin. And that Savior gives his righteousness so we might stand accepted in God's sight. Salvation is all a gift. It is a gift. And so that ought to lead to praise. And secondly, that ought to lead to encouragement. Encouragement. Again, thinking here of the weak believer, the one who is wondering. There's encouragement for you. God does not despise his gift, even in the weakest exercises of it. God does not despise his gift, even in the weakest exercises of it. If we have faith and we look at it and it's so weak, it's painfully weak, and yet it's there, being exercised ever so slowly, ever so sluggishly. God does not despise his gift. That's his work. He does not despise the day of small things. He sees that and he sees something beautiful. He's implanted this faith in you. He's given this to you. And so, though yes, it's weak, yes, he deserves more, our God is so gracious that he will not even despise the weak exercises of faith. Well, let me give some closing directions for us as we seek to examine ourselves this week in light of this text. And I have two. The first one maybe is surprising. It's look to your faith. I want us to look to our faith, but here's the reason, so that we might be humbled. Look to our faith, yes. Let's examine the weak exercises of faith. But let's do so for this purpose, to humble us, not to make us think, this is why I'm accepted by God. because of some great degree of faith. No, we look to our faith. God wants us look inside, look and see how weak it is. So you might be humbled. R.C. Sproul, when someone would come to him who was struggling with assurance, he would ask three questions, typically. Number one, he would ask, do you love Jesus perfectly? And the person would always look back, no, of course not. Okay, number two, do you love Jesus as you ought to? No. Jesus is, he's worthy of great love. Look at who he is. He deserves far more love than I have. That should humble us. Then there's this third question. Do you love Jesus at all? Why do you think Jesus is worthy of more love than what you give? Because God has been showing you that he is precious. That's the work of God. These are the signs of the Spirit's work in us. And so, do you love Jesus at all? If that answer is yes, then praise God that there is some love in this heart. He deserves far more. That should humble me. But he has been working. I didn't give that to myself. But if the answer is no, if there is no love, then this is a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. As we said at the beginning, the Lord's Supper and self-examination is meant to bring us to Judgment Day before Judgment Day comes to us. And so if there is no love for this Christ, then that's a warning. There is a real judgment coming. Peter talks about how Christ is that stone of stumbling to some. And he will fall on those who will not turn to him and receive him in faith. And so if that is you, my friend, then today and this week is the time to reconcile that. Today is the day of grace. You don't know how many more days you have. And so come to this Christ who is precious and who is offering you everything through himself. So that's the first thing. Look to your faith so that you may be humbled. Second, look to your Christ so you might be worthy. Look to your Christ and do it quickly. Do it often this week. Look to your Christ. He is the reason you are worthy. He is the reason. Him alone is the reason you are accepted. Octavius Winslow, a writer in the 1800s, he summarizes what we've been trying to say. Faith does not save you, it being but the instrument of salvation. That your weak faith is no reason why you should stay away from Christ, and that your strong faith is no plea recommending you to Christ. It is Christ, and Christ only, from first to last, that saves. And your faith is precious and valuable only as it brings you to him to be saved through his imputed righteousness alone. Look to your faith to humble you. Do that on a ratio of one. Look to Christ 10 times, as McShane said, to know that you're accepted. Well, may God give us the grace to examine ourselves and so participate in his supper so that our faith might be strengthened in its exercise, that we might enjoy more of him and live for his glory. Amen.